Hello, and thank you for joining us on Women of Hope. It's good to be with you again. I'm Tammy, and Carol's here as usual. Carol, if you found someone lying unconscious on the ground, what would you do?
Oh, I think I'd have to run or call for help. I'm not sure I'd know what to do.
Well, getting help could be a good thing, but wouldn't it be good to know what to do? There's a simple method of helping that's taught all over the world. It's called CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation. We're going to talk about it today, so I hope you can stay with us because it may save someone's life. I learned about CPR when I was in school, and then I did some training recently to be sure I knew how to do it. I want to know what to do if one of my family or my neighbor or just someone on the street suddenly becomes unconscious. It may be because their heart stopped working properly. They might have had a heart attack, for example, or perhaps they had an electric shock or took a drug overdose. In any case, the heart is not beating as it should. The trainer said this, CPR has one simple aim, to keep pumping blood with oxygen around the body until a qualified medical person arrives with equipment and drugs to treat the person.
So let's talk about the first thing we need to do if we see someone like this.
Well, first, give him a shake. Call his name and see if you can wake him up.
Well, that's sensible, especially if it's an older person because they may just be napping.
And shout for help. Ask someone to run for medical help or to phone an ambulance. Check that the situation is safe. If there's fire or flood or fumes, you need to get him to safety.
So if the person doesn't respond at all and he doesn't seem to be breathing regularly, what should we do?
Roll him onto his back on the ground. You need a firm surface. Kneel at his side next to his chest. Then you check his airway, that's his mouth and nose, to see if there's any reason air is not getting in. He might have choked on some food, for example, and you need to turn his head to the side and scoop it out. If his head has fallen forward onto his chest, the air can't get through. So, gently lift up his chin with one hand and tip his forehead back with the other hand so his neck is straight and his air passages are open. Sometimes that's all you need to do. You may hear him gasp and start breathing again. Take just a few seconds to watch and listen. Is his chest rising and falling? Can you feel air coming from his mouth? If he's breathing, turn him onto his side and wait for help to arrive. If he's not breathing, you could give him 2 rescue breaths. Let me explain what that means. Kneel next to him and put the heel of one hand on his forehead and with your finger and thumb, pinch his nose shut. Can you picture that? Kneeling next to the unconscious person, tipping their head back and pinching their nose shut. The other hand should be holding their chin up. Then you take a normal breath, place your mouth right over their mouth, and blow the air into their open mouth. Try to make the mouth-to-mouth contact tight so the air doesn't escape. You should see their chest rise when you blow in, and then fall. Then take another breath and blow again.
Tammy, this really sounds important, so let's say it again. First, are we in a safe place? Second, can I rouse him at all or wake him? Third, put him flat on his back on the floor. And if he's not breathing, clear the airway, tip the head back, pinch the nose shut, and then put my mouth over his open mouth and breathe into it. And then do that twice.
Well done. Two good breaths should have blown some oxygen into his lungs. Now the next question is his heart beating? And that's not always easy to know. And unless you've practiced it, you probably won't be able to feel the pulse. So our trainer said, don't wait to see. Go ahead anyway. Give him heart compressions.
Now, this part may sound scary to some people. So, why do you need to compress the heart? And how do you do it?
Why? Well, the heart is a pump that pushes the blood around the body carrying oxygen. For our poor patient whose heart has stopped, the important thing is to get that oxygen to the brain. If the brain doesn't get oxygen for about 6 minutes, it will begin to die and there will be permanent damage. So, we are trying to squeeze the heart and push the blood around the body so the brain gets enough oxygen. And this is how we do it. We're going to press hard enough through the chest to squeeze the heart from the outside. Let me explain. You're kneeling beside their chest, right? Now, put the heel of one hand on the lower half of the person's breastbone. That's the bone down the middle of their chest, with your fingers pointing toward the feet. Put the other hand on top of it, trying to keep your fingers off the chest. Now, using your body weight, push smoothly and firmly down. You're trying to push down about one-third of the depth of the chest.
Well, that's a big push. Wouldn't that damage them?
Yes, it might. Occasionally, a rescuer breaks a rib. But you know, you're doing this to save their life. So it's worth taking that chance. And no one will blame you if you do cause some damage. Now, you need to keep going. Push 30 times in a row fairly fast. About this fast. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Well, I don't think I could do it any faster than that. So, okay, I think we've got that. One hand on top of the other in the middle of the chest. Then push down firmly through the heel of the hand 30 times.
And you need to keep going. The trainer said to stop after 30 compressions and do 2 more breaths. Then go back and do 30 more, and so on. 2 breaths, 30 compressions. You should keep going until the person revives and starts breathing again, or help arrives, or you're too exhausted to continue. If someone else can take turns, you can keep CPR going much longer. But the trainer also said, if you're not sure you can do both breathing and compressions, and there's no one to help you, it's best to just do the heart compressions. When you squeeze the chest, it will push air in and out a bit anyway.
Tammy, what about children? Is it the same for them?
Basically, yes. But if a child is under 8, only use one hand to press down. And if it's a baby under 1 year old, just use 2 fingers and don't blow so much air. Their lungs are smaller than ours. The main message I got from my training was, if the person isn't breathing or responding, just try. You need to start quickly, and anything you do is better than nothing. You could save someone's life.
Well, thanks, Tammy. I think I feel a bit more confident now. And friend, I hope you do too. And maybe you could even teach this to someone else.
We've been talking about saving lives through CPR. Let's think about being saved in an even more important way. Today, Fran's with us again, and I'm sure she'll have a story for us. Good to see you, Fran.
Thanks, Tammy. And hello, my friend. We've been hearing stories about Jesus Christ and his life here on earth 2,000 years ago. Today, I want us to think about the question, why did Jesus come to earth? Why would Jesus, who was one with God the Eternal Father, become a man and live among us? Any ideas?
Fran, I think one reason was to show us what God is like. He said that, didn't he? Anyone who has seen the Son has seen God the Father and knows the Father. So when we see how Jesus acted and see how holy and loving he was and the power he had to do miracles, it helps us to understand what God is like.
I agree. Any other ideas? What do you think?
I think he came partly to show us how we should live. He showed us what humans are meant to be like. Didn't he say, I have left you an example so that you should follow in my steps?
So often a good question to ask is, what would Jesus do? I have to admit, when I ask myself that question, I usually know the answer, but it's not always what I want to do.
I know what you mean. But you know, I think Jesus came for a unique reason. I think Jesus came in order to die. Today, I want to tell you the Easter story. The story that is at the heart of what Jesus' followers believe. Here's the story from God's Word, the Bible. It was festival time in the city of Jerusalem. The city was full of pilgrims. The people of Israel were celebrating the time, centuries before, when God had saved their people from slavery in a foreign land. And the local authorities were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. They were afraid that he would gather followers during the festival and cause a revolution. Judas was one of Jesus' close group of friends. Inspired by Satan, he went to the authorities and offered to show them how they could arrest Jesus when the crowds weren't there. The authorities were delighted and gave Judas money. That night, Jesus and his friends ate the festival meal together. Then they went to a quiet olive grove outside the city walls. There, Jesus prayed to his Father God. He was very distressed, for he knew the time had come for him to die. Suddenly Judas appeared, leading a group of armed soldiers and officials. "Who do you want?" asked Jesus. "Jesus of Nazareth," they gruffly replied. "I am he," said Jesus. "So let these others go." They seized him and tied him up, even though he didn't resist. Next morning, Jesus was brought before the Roman governor, Pilate. The local leaders falsely accused him of claiming to be the political king of the Jews and an enemy of the Roman authorities. They were determined that Jesus must die. Pilate didn't want to execute him. He could see that Jesus had done nothing wrong. But the gang gathered there kept shouting and threatening, and in the end Pilate gave in to them and condemned Jesus to death. The soldiers beat Jesus severely and mocked him. They pushed a crown of thorns onto his head, wrapped a purple robe around him, and pretended to worship him. Then they made him carry a heavy wooden crossbeam outside the city. There they nailed his hands and feet to the cross and stood it upright in the ground and waited for Jesus to die. Over his head they put a sign, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Jesus suffered there for hours, and at last he cried out, "It is finished," bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. That's not the end of the story, but let's stop and think about it. Did Jesus die for any sins he had done?
No, he was innocent, not just legally, but innocent before God. Even his enemies couldn't really find anything wrong to accuse him of.
And did he try to avoid his fate? No, he was betrayed by Judas, but he went willingly. He'd told his followers earlier that they were going to Jerusalem and he would suffer and die there. He said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life to redeem many people."
I think this is what he knew would happen all along. I remember he said, "I came to look for and to save those who were lost." The name Jesus, written on that board over his head, actually means God saves.
So he knew his purpose for being on earth was to die to save us. You might wonder, what are we saved from?
Well, here's one thing: punishment for our sin. God is perfectly holy, so because of our sin, we face eternal death, eternal separation from God. But Jesus died in our place, and he took the death that we should die. And in exchange, he offers us his eternal life. Life in God's family that starts now, and it continues with him forever. Jesus saves us from the punishment for our sins.
Isn't it wonderful? And there's another way Jesus saves us, from the power of sin in our lives. Without God, it's like we're held hostage by our sinful, selfish wants and desires. In a way, we're prisoners of our human nature that wants its own way, not God's. Do you ever feel frustrated with yourself when you do things you know are wrong? Jesus sacrificed his life to set us free from the power of sin in our lives. When we're living with the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we're no longer prisoners or slaves to our bad desires. We're free, free to choose what's right and good.
And you know, God has a promise for those who accept his offer of eternal life. He's going to make a new heaven and earth where there will be no more sin, no more crying or sadness or fighting. We will be saved even from the presence of sin.
Isn't this great news? We're saved from the punishment of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. What a hope it gives us. Fran, you said that wasn't the end of the story. Would you like to tell us a bit more?
Yes, I need to tell you what happened next. On the third day, Jesus was seen alive by many people. It's an amazing story, but true. Jesus was dead, and he came alive again. He returned to heaven, and he's still alive today. That's why we can pray to him and know him as our Savior and friend. I'd love to tell you that whole story another time. Do you remember the beginning of the story today? At the time Jesus was arrested, the people had been celebrating how God had rescued the slaves from Egypt and guided them across the desert to the land of freedom. It was their very favorite story. Well, in the Bible it says these words: God rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us safe into the kingdom of his dear Son. By Jesus we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. That's our favorite story.
I wonder, have you thanked him for that? Have you asked him to forgive you, to rescue you, to be your savior and your master? You can do that now if you really want to. How about I pray a prayer and you can join in if you mean these words? You can pray in your heart or out loud. Dear God, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. Thank you, Jesus, that you died in my place. I ask you to forgive all my sins and give me eternal life with you. I want to live to please you from now on. Please help me to make a new start from today as your child. I pray this in the name of Jesus, my Lord. Amen.
If you prayed that prayer, you can be sure that God has answered it. He has rescued you from the power of sin and made you part of his kingdom, his family. We would love to hear about it if you've made this decision, and we'll send you material that will help you to grow in your faith. If you have any questions about the things we've talked about, you can write to us in care of this station or at Women of Hope. The address, hannah@twr.org. That's hannah@twr.org. If you've missed a program or would even like to hear one again, you can do that on our website, projecthannah.org. That's projecthannah.org. Or by visiting us on our Facebook page.
We would love to hear from you. Thank you, Fran, for being with us. And friend, Tammy and I hope that you will be with us again. Have a great week filled with God's blessing.